Our dear Father, as we begin tonight, we again are touched with the variety of needs in so many people. And we add these, or in some cases continue with these, and add it to a list that's very lengthy. And yet it is a privilege that we have to intercede. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that you bear with our prayers and that you are able to work things in ways that just astound us. And all the more that we have reason to give you the praise and be encouraged by the evidences of your strength brought to bear in the lives of human beings. So help us tonight to get into this portion of Scripture with the theme attached, and be ready to take these requests that have been given, add them to what's already been worked at, and bring them each to the throne of grace. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. We would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked, as we began at Psalm 66:18, about prayer inhibitors. And I want to, again, with the requests that have been given tonight, added to what we've already got, I think is very apparent, or should be to each of us, that it's very critical that when we pray, that we realize the tremendous potential that is behind that, as it would touch so many lives, and yet at the same time realize how very important it is to stay, as they say, on praying ground, and always be guarding our hearts to make sure that prayer doesn't become just a simple vain exercise. And so I want to just take a few minutes again and deal with this matter of prayer inhibitors. You're in the book of Genesis. Don't lose your spot there. There are just a couple of other references I want you to see that add to what the psalmist in Psalm 66:18 teaches there. And keep in mind that the words of those words in Psalm 66 are the words of a believer. And he said there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And we went to some detail to outline the word regard and what all that implied. But here in Proverbs 28, if you'll just look there quickly, please. Proverbs 28. And look at the early part of the chapter, down through to verse 9. Particularly verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now, when I look at the proverb, I think that plays on both sides of the human line, whether saved or sinner. I'm pretty much convinced that unbelievers have no standing before God in prayer. It's not that God doesn't hear their prayers, and in some cases, when linked to his own purposes, grants a request. But as a rule, believers pray, and believers gain an audience with God. In this particular case, it sets up the tragic outcome of an individual who turns away their heart from the Scripture. And when that becomes a lifestyle choice, then the prayers of that individual are treated with, and literally in the heart of God, as disgusting. Disgusting. That's the sense of the word abomination. And so when we think about prayer inhibitors, remember I said to you last week with regard to sin, and I'm going to count what we read in Proverbs 28:9 as a sin. Anytime a child of God chooses a way for himself or herself that essentially turns their back on what God says, God counts that as sin. Now that, when we think about sin in and of itself, it is exceeding sinful, exceedingly so. The inherent nature of sin itself is really, really sinful. But, I mentioned last week that, sin is all the more exceedingly sinful, not simply and alone because of the inherent wickedness of the act itself, but because sin is always, 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 always conducted in full view of the omnipresent God. Always. There's no sin that a believer can do, or any man can do, in which he is able to hide the act from God itself. Now, the sin is bad enough, but to do so in full view of God suggests a couple of things, or at least a couple of lines of thought. And I mentioned last week also that, number one, if that is an embedded lifestyle, the person needs to ask a couple of questions in a very transparent manner, like, do I really believe that God is present when I do that? And if I say, yes, I believe that He is, well, then do I really care that He's watching the whole thing go on? Do I really care? And if a person goes there and tries to rationalize that, it raises some serious questions about the validity of a relationship that individual would profess to have with that remarkable, wonderful God that we have. And so apply the truth to this. With the list of prayer requests that we have tonight, add to what we've already had. Come with me and realize again how very serious this ministry of intercession is. And it behooves us to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that obstructs our ability to approach the Heavenly Father and bring the names of people before Him. Everybody's prayer is relevant. Everybody's prayer is important. And so I offer the lesson tonight, these few moments that we will spend, taking us a little bit further along that road. But keep in mind that the overall overriding statement about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now, you're in the book of Genesis. Chapter 13 is where I'd like you to be. Genesis chapter 13, verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Please notice in verse 13 the statement. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I just draw your attention again to the statement or the words there, before the Lord. The Lord was not absent in that geographical location. The statement says that these men were wicked and sinners. And can I just spin that around a little bit and say they were sinners in full view of their Creator. They were sinners in full view. And when it talks about them being before the Lord, before His very face, literally, the word exceedingly suggests to us the idea of something that is eagerly done with vehemence. Something that their actions were not something that they were timid about. It's not something that they felt reluctant in doing. It's something that they eagerly engaged in before the Lord. Exceedingly sinful. Now, look over, please, at the 18th chapter. Chapter 18. And we come to the 17th verse, little discussion going on between Abram's visitors, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do, or which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Verse 20 now. And the Lord said, "Because the city, or the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it." The word grievous there, if the idea of exceedingly in the previous verse speaks of eagerness and a lack of reluctance to do it in the face of God, this word carries the idea of excess. Excess. There, it says, because their sin is very grievous. Even though the word very, V-E-R-Y, is the same Hebrew word as exceedingly. It's a modifier. And so their excess in this evil was done with eager vehemence. They were in your face, as they say in today's vernacular, they're in your face and didn't care. Now, with the men of Sodom, you can understand that. They're depraved sinners. No life, no hope, no interest in the things of God. Then you have over in chapter 19, another comment about this neighborhood. This, of course, in the 19th chapter is the pathetic little passage of escape from the city itself. And in the 13th verse, it was told to these folks, "We will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Please notice again, the cry of them is waxen great, has grown. Can I say, expanded and gone, can I say, vertical beyond sight, out of sight. The cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. Then you have this in the book of Ezekiel. Another comment about this neighborhood. Ezekiel. And that would be at the 16th chapter. And look with me, please, at verse 49. Behold, Ezekiel 16:49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister," who? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination where? Therefore I took them away as I saw good. They committed abomination, that which was disgusting. Now there's a one word evaluation in the scripture of what God thinks of homosexuality. It's disgusting. There's no other, I suppose there are words that are more descriptive that take it below the basement, but disgusting is about what it is. And that's God's evaluation of it. Doesn't make any difference what mine is or yours is or anybody else is. And it doesn't really make any difference whether or not it is, as some assert in today's society, that it is something that a person is born with, a genetic malformation, which is not true, but even if you concede that, it is still, in the eyes of God, before the face of God, something that is morally reprehensible and disgusting. And all the more that is when done in full view of the omnipresent God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I do. We're all pretty much common on this ground. I think that we can all look back to a point in time in our lives where we were reluctant to do something we knew we shouldn't do simply because of the presence of someone in authority over us. It may have been with you, a grandparent. It may have been a father or a mother. It may have been a policeman. It may have been others like that, where you would like to have done something you knew was wrong, but simply because of the presence of the individual there, you were very reluctant to engage. And then there are other times when you may have actually committed something you knew was wrong, and then afterwards you were actually struck down with a sense of guilt because of who saw it. Who? And you didn't know that at the time, but you found out later someone that you loved very much, had the highest respect for, saw you do it. But when a person sins like this, as foul and revolting as the evil is, it is all the more so when done in full view of God. Prayer inhibitors that will strangle the efficacy of prayer every time. So much so that when a person is locked down or locked into a life, a choice like that, the only thing God wants to hear from the mouth of that person is, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And then you begin anew. That's the great thing about a Christian in his loving relationship to the Father in heaven. We have the assurance in the New Testament that if we confess our sin, we agree with God that it is sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the relationship restored, we have access, free, unfettered access, into the presence of our dear God. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we leave off the time tonight, we pray that the Spirit of God might have spoken to our hearts and help us to realize again the tremendous opportunity and the tremendous potential we have as we come to pray. There's a whole list of folks that really need help and more that aren't on the list. And we just pray, dear God, that you might hear us tonight as we bring their names here. Before you, for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.